talk just today about Grace Works Well. And it's a message for today. It's actually a message for the whole year. But I talked about hope before Christmas, and I asked you the question, what are you believing for? Because if the Christmas story is about anything, it's about expecting goodness in your life. And at the top of a new year, I want to say that, you know, we just don't preach the Christmas story and then we leave it, because actually that is the story of God stepping into your world and saying, expect to see goodness. Hope in the biblical sense is I have an expectation that every day that I walk with the Lord, I will see His goodness, I will see His favor, I will see His blessing, and I will walk and my children will walk in the good of it. That's why this church preaches God's unmerited favor and grace. That's why we preach His goodness, because what it does, it lifts us up despite what's going on. Because oftentimes what happens is we can get that little end of year surge in our lives, can't we, where we go, it's a new year, it's going to be great. And then we hit January, and guess what? It feels an awful lot like December. Anybody? Do you get that wee New Year's Eve? And it might be the odd glass of champagne that you've had, or it might just be that feeling in your water. And then suddenly, here we are, nearly a week into January, and it feels an awful lot like life. Do I get a good amen? Or is anybody, you know... Oh no, brother, we're all so excited right now. But what I wanted to say is this, that when we have hope in our hearts, whenever we allow the Spirit of God to bring about in us that expectation of goodness, it lifts us. It lifts you. And I want to encourage you. You are permitted, you are allowed, you are positioned and actually encouraged by God to believe for His goodness, to stand on His goodness, and to speak His goodness out over your life despite what anybody says or despite the way you may be feeling today 1 week into January. That is the heart of God. Now, I don't do resolutions. Why? Because they're based on human effort and they're destined to fail. Isn't that right? Anybody already failed in a resolution? Just put your head down and feel bad. Now, here's the point. But whenever something is based in self-effort, what kind of accent was that? Based in self-effort. It's destined to fail. Now, what that doesn't mean is that I'm against fresh thinking. There's no better time of the year than the top of the year to establish some fresh thinking. I want to talk about that today. Why? Because let me talk personally. I'm absolutely committed in my life and in my family's life for 2014 not to replay the same scenes that I saw in 2013. Amen. I will not replay the same old scenes. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that we are going to have challenges. I know that we will have challenges, both personal and both corporate. But I'm going to tell you this morning, my fresh thinking is this: I am not going to be subject to any of those things. I'm not going to be subject to any. Why? Because God has put a word in our heart to say, expect goodness. It's interesting that Ernie and Pete, he's the same person, don't worry, he hasn't got a split personality. Both names used interchangeably. But Ernie spoke this morning from Isaiah 61. He said, this is the year of the Lord's favor. And I have that written down here. And I wanted to encourage you, before I actually get into my talk this morning, that what the Lord said to me this week, and I want to encourage you with it, is do not let distractions in the challenges that you face both corporately, and we face as a church, and you face personally in your own lives, don't let this year become about distractions, because if they become about distractions, you're going to replay the same scenes. Where your heart, where your energy, and where your attention are captured by people, by situation, and by circumstances, what happens in that position is we allow those things to become bigger than God Himself. And we're very, very easily distracted as people. This is what the Lord's been saying to me. Andrew, you're far too easily distracted. You need to take a step back and every day calibrate yourself with a thought that says, I'm going to be blessed today. I'm going to see God's goodness today. Why? Because this is a year of favor. I felt the Lord say over some of you today, you're only a hair's breadth away from your miracle and from your breakthrough. And my job this morning, when I was preparing this talk, the Lord said to me, and your job, Andrew, is to tell people not to give up, not to be distracted, not to go back over the same patterns of last year, but establish some fresh thinking at the top of the year that will lead you into breakthrough throughout the year. Is that good? Over your families, over your businesses, healing in your minds and your bodies, restoration in your families and in your relationships, new ideas. I saw the Lord giving people creativity in business, new experiences, new growth is all part of God's plan for you, and it's God's plan for us as a family in church. This is a year of God's favor. In Joel 2:25, the Lord says that he will repay in your life everything that the locusts have eaten. Now, you may not be a farmer and think, I've never had a locust to eat anything on me. It's an allegory. It's a picture that the Lord uses to say, in your life last year and in the year before, and you can go back as many years as you want, were there times where you felt like, God, you spoke a word over my life, you spoke a promise over my life, and it might have been me, it might have been my circumstances, it might have been something that happened to come in that pushed me off course, and I felt like, God, I was stolen from. I went through this for a couple of weeks before Christmas. I was saying, God, no, I definitely feel like I had my leg lifted here. Now, there was times it was my issue, but there was times where generally circumstances in life will come in and you will feel like, actually, that wasn't right. Anyone? Yeah. Well, let me tell you this morning, don't replay that in 2014. It's time for some fresh thinking because the Lord's speaking over to you. It's a year of favor, and he says today over your life, he's going to repay you. It's not going to be the people who did you harm. It's not going to be your boss. It's not going to be the financial kind of setup and system. It's not going to be any of those things. It's going to be God himself looking at your life today, looking at your families and your businesses, looking at your hopes and your dreams and saying, you know what? Wherever it was stolen from, I am going to repay you in spades, says God. But you need to have that hope in your heart. You need to have that expectation. God. For me, I've just felt the Lord say, call time on replaying the same scenes. Call time on it. The challenges don't have to steal from you any longer, but if you have the heart and the mind for it, you will see blessing. Why? Because God has already said, this is a time of my favor in your life. And all the people said, amen. Why don't you get your Bibles open? We're going to turn to John chapter 6. And I've got about 15 minutes this morning. It's a quick one. How on earth are you going to see this favor in your life? Now, this is not a resolution talk. This is the big vision talk, which is what lots of churches will do today. I actually feel this is a real simple word that will release blessing in your life personally. I'm going to talk about what we're going to do in the next weeks and months in the next few weeks. But today I just felt the Lord say, build this foundation. If you want to be a person of breakthrough, if you want to be a person who lives in favor, you've got to be a person who is thankful. If you want to be a person of breakthrough, let me say it again, you've got to be a person who is thankful. Let's read in John chapter 6. Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread, that's 6 or 8 months worth of wages, would not be enough to pay for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Now, this is such a well-known story, but I've got to tell you, it's one of the clearest pictures you're going to see for your life in 2014. And let me pull it out for you. Jesus' disciples, quick summary. Jesus' disciples are faced with natural circumstances that are far beyond anything that they have the ability in themselves to adapt to or to change. In themselves, when these guys are faced with what they were faced with that day, they were essentially powerless and ineffective. There's a poverty of resource around them. You know that what they had in their hand would never have achieved what needed to happen. Do you know that barley loaves? Barley was animal feed. This is just a little detail in the story. We read 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Poor people would have eaten barley loaves. Okay, so barley was generally animal feed. So here you have a little boy who brings along animal feed made into bread. So he wasn't a rich guy, he was just a poor kid. It was the cheapest kind of bread, normally fed to animals, and this wee fella's dirt poor. You see Philip. Philip reckons it's going to take over 6 months' wages for these disciples to feed in and around the 20,000 people who are sitting in front of them. Now, if the people didn't get fed, there was every chance that they were going to get pretty antsy, and it could have been a really, really horrible situation. They don't have what's in them to change what's in front of them. Now, they could try. You can see with Philip. Philip, obviously, is a practical guy. He's a talented guy. He's able to scan a crowd and say, I tell you what, 6 months' wages is what we need to feed them. So he's no dozer. He didn't go, I don't know, and do a runner to the nearest town and forget about it. He's clever. And Jesus is testing him and saying, okay, have a look at that and tell me what you're going to do with animal feed bread. This is what is going to happen to you and happen to me time and time again this year. We will find ourselves in positions when the ability that rests in us on our own to change what needs to change in the world around us will be so far out of our reach and so far out of our control that we need to have a better plan and a better strategy established at the top of the year for how we are going to be people who live in favor. Because you know what happens when we try to replay the same scenes that we've always done? Well, number one, it normally turns us inward. Whenever we're faced with things around us and outside of us that we are unable to control with what rests in our own hands, what happens is we turn inward, mostly, number one. And what happens is that leads us on a road to self-pity, resentment. It leads us on a road to anxiety, to fear and distress as we struggle through to try to keep ourselves going and faced with overwhelming things at times, feeling powerless in the middle of it all. Our best efforts don't work. The second thing is what Jesus did, and he turned to God, and that's what Jesus did here. Let me focus this morning very quickly on verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also to the fish, as many as they wanted. Before Jesus released favor and blessing, before he saw that himself, he gave thanks. If you, at the top of this year, want to have any kind of fresh thinking in your life, if you want to have any kind of breakthrough this year, I believe the Lord's saying this, personally and corporately, we need to be a people who, before anything else, are people who know how to be thankful. This is not a cool word in today's world where we are so stuffed with, what do you want? What do you need? How do you feel? What's in it for you? Does this float your boat? Are you okay with this? Are you cool with this, man? How are you feeling? It's so us-centered and self-centered that whenever somebody steps into our world and says, actually, the key to breakthrough is be thankful and grateful, we go, oh, hold on. I'll be thankful and I'll be grateful when I get blessed. I'll be thankful and I'll be grateful when things work out for me. But I can't stand here today, Andrew, at the top of the year, and be grateful for anything, because look at what's going on. Let's have a look at what Jesus said about that. I love it. You position yourself, and we will position ourselves corporately for blessing far and beyond whenever we understand that first and foremost, that our thankfulness and our gratefulness always come before our breakthrough. Thankfulness and gratefulness always come before your breakthrough. Thankfulness is a big deal for God. I have a teaching on Romans 1 that you can get on our website where it talks about, you know, for God, actually, ungrateful hearts is a big deal. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about how people didn't give thanks and it leads them on this spiral to self-destruction. So they said they didn't acknowledge God and they didn't honor God and they neither give thanks to him. You can read it in Romans 1, and it talks about how sin destroys people. And actually, one of the starting points is this. They refuse to honor God and give him thanks. Now, I'm going to tell you why it's such a big deal. But what I'm going to tell you is, in 2014, as part of our daily routine, what God simply said to me is, Andrew, you need to cultivate thankfulness and gratefulness first and foremost in your life. Now, anyone with kids knows that the two words that you're bound to get the biggest reaction from her. Say sorry to your brother and sister.
Sorry.
All right.
Sorry.
And say thank you.
Thank you.
You know, or sometimes thank you. But you know, sometimes you have to nip them and kick them. They go, go and say thank you.
Thank you.
like that. Is that what I'm talking about? No. I'm going to have a look at what Jesus actually says in this verse. I'm going to give you one word in Greek which explains it all. I'm not talking about a form of words that simply comes from the teeth out. Whenever Jesus gave thanks, now listen to me, he was not showing what to say, he was demonstrating a position of heart. We can just be like little kids if we want, through gritted teeth and go, thank you God, and Nova keeps saying, thank you God, enough like this, then something might happen because I know this is the right thing to do, but it's all teeth out, like that. God doesn't want us to be like spoiled little kids. What Jesus is modeling out here is a heart position and not a mantra. It's heart position and not a mantra. Why? How do I know that? He uses this word. Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. Let me tell you what that word is. Thanks in Greek is this word, eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. Do you know what eucharisteo means? Well, if you look at it literally, it means thanks. But actually, when you properly unpack that word, do you know what? It's incredible. It means your grace works well. Isn't that incredible? You, charis, grace, teo, works well. So a thankful heart, a grateful heart, is one that whenever you're faced with insurmountable odds, challenges that will be beyond you to achieve, either turn inward and be subject to those circumstances and replay the same things that you've always played through in your life, or do what Jesus did and say this, over my circumstances, over those insurmountable things, your grace works well. I think that's incredible. Because whenever we give thanks, what Jesus is modeling here is this. What he's saying is, whenever you're faced with anything in your life, even if you're not faced with anything, every day when you give thanks, what you do is you remind yourself and you position yourself that it is the grace of God working through you that works on your behalf. It is the work of Jesus in you and through you that changes situations. It is the work of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God that works through you. And so every time you are faced with anything, you've got to say thank you to God, which is not thank you, I hope this works, this better work, and this is my mantra, but it's a declaration that his grace works well. Isn't that incredible? It's his love, it's his unmerited favor that will work well in every situation. Jesus showed us that a heart focused and rooted on the grace of God will see that grace spoken out. It will deliver far more abundance than Philip's self-effort ever would. That's where Jesus was focused. Contrast it with Philip, who's in mathematical effort, organizing, and planning mode. Jesus was always in grace mode. His heart, listen to me, his heart position was not on the problem, but on the God of the problem. Philip focused on what he can do, what will work out. Can he do it? And there's Jesus going, no. Let me remind you, your work and your self-effort is never going to achieve this, Philip. I'm simply testing you. Let me demonstrate it. Let me declare grace over this situation. The unmerited favor of God, the unmerited love of God, the unmerited goodness of God will achieve far much more in abundance in your life if you will stop and speak it over your situation. Whenever Jesus gave thanks, he declared, it is your unmerited love and favor. Do you know what that does? That lifts us up from being people who go, thanks, but having such a cold heart underneath it. Has anyone ever said thanks to God and felt as cold as a Ernie in Cold Lake? You know what I mean? You're hot stuff, Ernie, you know that. See, the problem is we've turned Thanksgiving into a mantra. And not a position of heart that says, your grace works well. Do you know, even this last few days, I've had different situations in just, you know, in your head and in your heart and people and all that stuff. And I've just looked at and gone, God, your grace works well in this one. My hands are off it. I'm just going to speak your grace over it. Now, here's a key. I believe that this year, we have got to learn to express that grace. I'm going to maybe unpack this a little bit more next week. I'm just giving you an overview today. I wanted to say this very simple point. Jesus gave thanks and expressed that grace works well before he saw the miracle. Would you have done the same thing? Ask yourself. It's very wobbly. Would you have done the same thing? Who would have had the guts to stand? And don't say, oh, well, Jesus was Jesus and all that stuff. And if I was Jesus, I would have done it. He operated under the same rules and guidelines that we operate under. Who would have stood before 20,000 people and said, thank you, God, for animal feed bread, which won't even feed the wee lad? Who would have done it? God said to me this week, would you have done it, Andrew? And I said, no. But what we understand is this, that what Jesus was modeling was, whenever we remind ourselves and we express our thanks to God, we don't give our thanks to God just as the result of blessing, but actually as a key to release his blessing. Listen to me. It's easy to be thankful after your breakthrough, but we need to be a people of faith who understand that we can anticipate and expect God's goodness and speak it as it is according to him and not according to what we see. What I mean is this. In your life today, what you have in your heart and in your head and what you see in those dreams and visions for God, I want to encourage you, start and say today, thank you. Your grace will work this one out. Your grace will deliver this, not make it happen. It's already done according to the work of Christ, but this will be released in my life as I take my own self out of it and say, it is your grace that brings this about. So thank you, God. Thank you, God. I wouldn't have stood in front of thousands of people because I would have been far too concerned with looking a bit stupid. Declare over your life today that grace works well. It reminds you that all you have is already supplied by God. God is not limited to, subject to, or in any way restricted by your circumstances. Now, this is not, you may say, well, how can this be? This is just hocus pocus, Andrew. Name it and claim it, hyper faith, pretend. No, 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 no. Because see, the same people who say that to you today are the same people that would have looked at Jesus and gone, that guy is nuts. See, the same people who accuse believers today of standing on the word of God and saying that it is done and it is finished according to the work of Christ, the same people who bring criticism and say that is hyper-faith nonsense are the same people in this story who would have pointed the finger at Jesus and gone, the guy's off his rocker. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with hoping that the mantra will work. It is about a heart position that says, your grace has already done, so thank you. I may not see it. Jesus, I believe, saw the end in sight. Why? Because he operated with an anticipation of goodness. He came to his Father with a huge sense of, God, these people are hungry. It's real simple. And I know that as I speak and I say thanks to you, that you will supply their need, because that's what the heart of God is. Think about your husbands and your wives and your kids. Don't go to God and say, God, will you please, will you please? Why don't you start to give thanks and say that your grace will work well in their lives? Why don't you start today and see the end in mind? So what picture do you have in your head for your relationships? What picture do you have in your head for your family? Well, start today at the top of the year and speak the grace of God over them and say, God, I can't affect the change, but you can, so thank you. Your grace works well when I have nothing to offer. When you have that picture in your head, anticipate that. I believe that God has an incredible, gives you an incredible gift to visualize and to dream and to see in your mind. I think so often we get a bit spooked by that and go, oh, well, we can't. Well, that's just a wee bit for the weird people. No, it's not. God, it says that we are to be dreamers of dreams, that he's going to give us visions and he's going to put things in our hearts and our minds that it may look crazy to everybody else, but the men and the women of breakthrough will be the ones in 2014 who go, God has put it in my heart and I say, thank you that it is done. Your grace works well. I want to encourage you. I felt it particularly over relationships. Whenever you speak this word over your husband and your wife, whenever you speak it over your children, whenever you speak it over the broken relationships that litter our lives, I believe what we do is we align ourselves with the truth that his grace has already supplied in abundance exactly what is required to bring around the transformation. We no longer come into agreement with the distraction. We no longer agree in our hearts and our minds with the work of the enemy to distract us, to bring discouragement and strife. despite what we see with our physical eyes, we stand with faith and anticipation in our hearts and we say, Lord, I actually see this in my head. I've had relationships in my head where I've actually pictured and viewed restoration in those. And what I'm saying to you today is, God, your grace works well there. I can't change it. I can't change them. I can't bring it about, but God has said to me, Andrew, just give thanks that the restoration is done. And you might go, no, that's where you get hyper faith and a bit crazy. And the Lord says, no, it is my grace that supplies, my grace that delivers. And you have got to be so focused, not on the distraction, but focused on speaking grace. Now, what will happen? You will declare to the principalities and powers that seek your discouragement and downfall. You'll declare to your world that his favor and his grace works well. Learn to be a person of thanks. In Philippians 4, Paul wrote it like this. He said, celebrate God all day. I mean, revel in him. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers. Letting God know your concerns, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle upon you. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best and not the worst. The beautiful and not the ugly. Things to praise and not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. I've got to just quickly say two things. Whenever we declare that your grace works well, whenever we give thanks to God, and we say, do you know when we say, it is done, it is finished, we talk about the finished work of Christ, right? And we talk about God having supplied everything. And what we do is we receive, we don't work to get God to do, but we stand on what Jesus has done and we learn to receive and flow, okay? That's kind of the message of the gospel. This is what giving thanks does. Giving thanks positions you right in that flow. Giving thanks, declaring that it is the grace of God, continually refocuses and recalibrates us on the work of Christ and him working through us. Him delivering the abundance. Him bringing all that to bear. Do you understand? I need to explain it a wee bit more next week. I just want to say two things. Whenever you do that, it will overcome discouragement. Paul wrote those verses in Philippians at a time of persecution and discouragement and quite a lot of hardship. And in the book of Philippians, 16 times he tells people to rejoice. Why? Well, Psalm 69:30 says this, that whenever you praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving, it makes God bigger to you. If you feel discouraged day after day after day, learn to give thanks. Learn to be a thankful person. Magnify God and make him bigger. Whenever you feel discouragement, do you know what's only happening? Your circumstances, people, words, challenges have become bigger to you than the truth that God's grace works well. That's simply what discouragement is. Believing a heart mind focus somewhere else other than what the word says. And so what we need to do is get back to that place where we give thanks to God and say, God, your grace works well. If you're anxious, the word says that anxiety of a man's heart weighs him down. And literally, the word in Hebrew there is to choke or to strangle. Whenever we're anxious, it chokes us and it strangles us. You know, I was reading about worry, and pop psychologists will tell you that people worry, and we worry, and the issue is not about what will happen. The issue is who's in control. Do you know that the root of worry is control? I never thought about it this way, but we start to feel anxious, and we start to feel afraid, and we start to live in worry whenever we start to control that which is not controllable. The Lord said to me, look at Philip. Guy's stressed out. 6 months' wages, what are we going to do? Need to go to the next town, get the bread, get them all fed. They're all going to go nuts. They're all hungry. You know when people are tired and hungry? You know, have a Snickers, one of those jobs, you know what I mean? It's like people tired, hungry, and cranky. And what happens is We live with anxiety and fear and worry. And actually, do you know what that is? That's not about what's going to happen. That's about the fact that we can't control what's going to happen. That's a really profound thought that you need to take away and think about. Here's the stats on that. 40% of what we worry about are future events that never happen. 40% of what we worry about, things that we can't control, never come to pass. 30% is about things that happened in the past that you can't change. 12% are needless health worries. Although I think if you were to put men into that, it'd probably be about 60%. Oh, look at that. Oh, you know, we twinge. I'm dying, you know. 10% are petty concerns. Only 8%, according to pop psychologists, of what we worry about is legitimate. It means that 92% of the time we're worrying about things that are so far out of our control, we're bringing fear and anxiety and worry into our life. It causes us to get self-centered, live in anxiety and fear and stress. It causes us to be distracted from the promises and the word of God, trying to control things that we can't control. And the Lord says, if you will stop and recalibrate by giving thanks, that's what Thanksgiving does. It refocuses and recalibrates you on the grace of God. And not only does it refocus you about who Jesus is and what his word is, it also releases the power of God as you declare, I can't do it on my own. This is God doing it for me. You know, it's such a simple, simple word. Instead of worrying, Paul wrote, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Letting God know your concerns before you know it. A sense of God's wholeness, everything come together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. So I want to encourage you. I've just given a brief overview today of what I want to talk about for a couple of weeks. But both personal and both corporate, the Lord is saying this, you do not have to replay the same scenes. But I believe there's a word for so many people about lifting your focus off you back onto Jesus. That's why I love that worship this morning. And saying, Jesus, I'm going to be a person of thanks. Not a mantra, but a position of heart that continually at the start of every day, in the face of every circumstance, in the face of every distraction, says your grace works well. They will know that's what thanks actually means. Your grace, it's a declaration of truth over your life that God's grace works well. His unmerited favor, his unmerited love will bring about a blessing in your life. Learn to declare that, position yourself that way. And I believe what the Lord is saying is we do that together, you in your little world, us together in this world, we're going to see a release of blessing far beyond what we would ever see trying to work it out ourselves. Amen. Why don't we stand?